Romans 8, verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, brethren, he predestined, whom he predestined, these he also called, whom he called, these he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? We've been looking at this verse under four headings: the extent of security, the recipients of security, the source of security, and finally, we'll have a brief word about the certainty of security. Now, we've already talked about the extent of security found in that statement, and we know that all things work together for good. Moving on to the second point, the recipients of security, we managed to get through the first point last Wednesday. Romans 8, 28, as we noted then, was a qualified statement. We know that all things work together for good, but not for everybody. Not everybody in the world can claim that promise. Not everybody in the world can hang on to that secure hope. It's qualified. The recipients are named. To those that love God, or to them that love God, to them who are the called. We are identified, you and I as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are identified as them that love God. That's just a way to identify a believer. From the believer's viewpoint, from the believer's side. On the other side, from God's side, it's them that are called. So from our side, we are the ones who love God. And from God's side, he has called us. And we looked at 10 identifying marks of those who love God. And then we concluded last week just by simply asking the question, can a man or a woman on their own generate that type of love? How can people who are dead in trespasses and sin, how can these people who have been locked into ignorance and darkness, people who hate God, how can they ever be turned around so that they love God? Well, the answer comes in the next phrase. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called. To them who are called. This is the divine initiative that brings about the transformation. We who once hated God didn't decide one day that we're going to turn over a new leaf and start loving God. We didn't have that resource in our fallenness. But God decided. God decided that those who hated him would love him by his own call to us. That's really summed up very clearly in 1 John 4, verse 19, which says, we love him because he first loved us. We love him. That's the mark of a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the identifying mark of a Christian. Some of the things we looked at last week was, well, if we love him, we will love the things that he loves. He loves the church. We will love the church. He loves this word. We will love the word. You know, and we look through those marks. But we do that. We do that because he first set his love on us. And it's so very critical to understand that. The only way we could ever love God was for God to love us first. He had to take the initiative. And that's a very clear truth taught in Scripture. Now, with that in mind, I want to mention Matthew 22, verse 14, which says, many are called, but few are chosen. Now, the term called in that verse has to do with an external invitation. Many people are called under the hearing of the gospel. Many people are given an invitation to come. They're given an invitation to respond, but only a few are chosen. A lot of people hear the external call. A few are chosen to the internal call. Now, this is important. When you move from the Gospels, when you move from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when you move from the Gospel record into the Epistles, and you see the word called in the Epistles, it is never, ever used in the Epistles to apply to an external call. In the Epistles, It's always used with respect to the internal call. And you say, well, what's the difference? Well, the external call is simply someone sitting, as people were today, people who were unsaved, sitting, hearing the gospel, hearing an invitation to come to Christ. The internal call is God moving into a heart, choosing that person, turning that heart around, and redeeming them. And though in that occasion in Matthew, it's an external call that is in mind, and it's proper and it's perfect, use is seen in the term called in that context of Matthew's gospel. But as I say, once you get into the epistles, you find that the word call has to do with what theologians call the effectual or the effective call. Refers to the ones that God has redeemed. And in case you wonder about that, if you just look down in Romans chapter 8 there at verse 30, it says, moreover, whom he predestined, or whom he did predestine, these he called. Now, friends, watch this. Whom he called, these he also justified. Now, you know you're not dealing with an external call. You're dealing with an internal one there. You're talking about the chosen. You're talking about the predestined. You're talking about the elect. And them that he called, he justified. And those he justified, he glorified. So you find the call in the epistle always. The call in the epistle is an effectual call. If you just look over to chapter 9, verse 11 for a second, you will read there a statement. So, verse 11 of chapter 9, you see where it says there, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. And here again, friends, is the effectual call of God, his defined purpose, his choosing. The reason you and I love God is because he first loved us. And the reason you and I have come to him is because he first came to us. And the reason you and I responded is because he turned our hearts around, so that salvation is initiated by Almighty God. And if you are a Christian, it's because God called you. Now, if you ask me why he picked you out of the crowd, I don't know. If you ask me why he picked me out of the crowd, I don't know. But here, what is darkened or darkness to my intellect is sunshine to my heart. Okay, so I don't understand it. Doubt if I ever will understand it until I get to glory. And maybe even in glory, I still won't understand it, because not everything is revealed by God. If he chooses to keep that to himself, that's up to him. But what is darkness to my intellect is sunshine to my heart. And you have the same thing right throughout the epistles. You can't read Ephesians chapter 1 without seeing that God has predestined, that God has chosen, that God took the initiative. You recall before the world began in God's mind, and you and I are the called from eternity past. Now listen, the point is this. If in eternity past he called us, why did he call us? He called us that he might glorify us in eternity future. And I know when you're talking about eternity, to use phrases like past and future doesn't work, you know, because there's no time in eternity. But just while we wrestle with it in the scene of time, you know what I'm saying? In eternity past, before God created anything, he called you, and he called you with the aim of glorifying you in eternity future. So this is the point. There can't be any loss. Not one of us can be lost. And so we're right back to what the verse is saying. All things work together for good to those that love God. Why? Because they are the what? They are the called. And whom he called, he justified. And whom he justified, he will glorify. We've been called, praise God, to glory. Now, how does God call us? He calls us by his word and his spirit. Romans chapter 10 says, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So you have to have the facts. And the facts come to us through the Bible. And then the Spirit of God moves. As the Bible is proclaimed, as the facts are presented, and he convicts, and he draws attention to righteousness, the lack of righteousness, and judgment to come. So you see, the Spirit comes and recreates us. We're baptized, we're placed into the body of Christ and the Spirit of God. So the Spirit of God is the agent of new birth. The Word of God is the information. So then, friends, we see the extent of this incredible security. All things work together for good, ultimately for our good. God just overrules all those evil things and keeps us moving toward glory because we are the called. And if we are the called, that will mark our lives that we are those who love God. And we love him enough to long to be with him. We love him enough to long to commune with him. And we love him enough to read his word, to be with these people. And we desire to obey his word. That's what marks us out. Now let us move on to our third point, the source of security. And this is very simple. At the end of verse 28, you see the source of our security according to his purpose. That's the source. You see, you couldn't get yourself saved, could you? You can't keep yourself saved. It's all in God's plan. He has to save you. He has to keep you. The source is implied, and it really is implied. It really belongs there. It is his purpose that's in view. It's all according to his purpose. He is the source. He is the one who before the foundation of the world decided to set his love upon a certain people. Ephesians 1 verse 4 says, just as he chose us in him from before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame. That's his purpose. He chose us ultimately to holiness. He chose us to ultimate blamelessness. And he'll get us there. He'll get us to that point. It's in God's plan. It's according to his purpose. You can illustrate that from the case of Israel. If you just turn over to the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 through to 8. Deuteronomy 7, verse 6, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples of the earth. Now, why did God choose the Jews? It's the same as a few moments ago. Why did God choose you? Why did God choose me? Don't know. Why did God choose the Jews? We don't know why. No one knows why. But God knows. But verse 7 through to verse 8. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all people. But because the Lord loves you and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage. So you know why the Lord has redeemed you? Because he has to be true to his predetermined will and purpose. And if God ever lost one along the path, then he wouldn't have been true to his original promise and his own covenant with himself. And God can't lie. So you and I are secure in the purpose of Almighty God. That's the source. That's why John 1:13 says we were born not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That's the supreme guarantee of glory. It's in his divine eternal purpose. So all things work together for good. Nothing can stand in the way of that. And you and I are just moving toward godly. You and I are just moving toward glory. And who does that apply to? It applies to them that love God. And who are they? They're the ones who have in their heart's deepest desire that longing to commune with the Lord God Almighty, to glorify Him, to obey Him. And even though they fall short of that, it's still their heart's desire. That's the group that this promise belongs to. And how on earth do you ever get into a group like that? God has to call you. God sets His love upon you. God has to predetermine to set His love upon you. Now, I don't understand the mystery of that. I just know what it says. And how does God know how to do that and go about that? Well, it's according to what? His purpose established before the world began. He predetermined to do that. I know some fragile minds, some fragile souls may think, well, what if God changes His mind? You know, what if He gets halfway through this process and then says, I made a mistake with that one? You know, this person's not worth the trouble. There have been so many cases of two steps forward and one back, or two steps forward and four back. What if God's going to give up on me? Well, Romans 11:29 answers that. See what it says there, Romans 11:29, for the gifts and the calling of God. That's that effectual call. The gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable, or without repentance, as the old King James Version says. So what does that mean? It means that God doesn't change His mind. They're without repentance. God doesn't turn around. God doesn't go in the other direction. The calling of God can never be changed. Isn't that so blessed? You know, Paul's talking about here in this chapter about the security of the believer. Isn't that just so reassuring to know that you're secure in Christ and God will never change His mind? No wonder the psalmist said in Psalm 4, verse 8, I will both lie me down in peace and sleep. He says, I'm going to go to bed. Yeah, the world might be falling apart around me, but I'm going to go to bed and sleep. And it might be the same in your life. So many ups and downs, twists and turns, so many uncertainties. The psalmist says, I will both lie me down and sleep. Why? Because he knows he's secure. He knows that all things are working together for good. And he's going to have a peaceful night's sleep. And yes, he might wake up in the next morning, the problems haven't gone away. But he's going to lie down and sleep because he knows ultimately God is in control. He says, for you alone, O God, make me dwell in safety. Read Psalm 91, the great comfort psalm, and see how God preserves His people. Read Psalm 139 and see how He upholds His people. And so the truth of that verse, Romans 8:28, penetrates our hearts. All things work together for good. For those who love God. For those who are called according to His purpose. Now, I'm just going to conclude very briefly with the fourth point. And that's the certainty. As we've looked at this verse, I've left three words out. And the three words that I've left out up to this point are those three words at the beginning of the verse, and we know. And we know. That's the certainty. How do we know? Well, then we look at it for a few Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings. How do we know? Because we go to the Scripture. The importance of reading the Scriptures. The importance of getting to know the Scriptures. Because God speaks to us through His Word. And as we read the Word, we say, I know because God has said it in His Word. And his word doesn't lie. God is true to his word. This is not some mystical intuition. You know, I know because I've got a funny, fuzzy feeling. No, friends, we know because of Scripture. Divine revelation tells us that, yes, all things work together for good. And how tragic to think about the many Christians who never exist in that incredible rest that comes to those who know their salvation is eternal just because they don't know the Scriptures. Because they're in places where the Scripture isn't taught faithfully. And they can't really say, and I know, because they don't know the Scriptures. Never been taught the Scriptures or never get into the Scriptures to know what the Scripture says. Now, is it any wonder that in verse 31 of this grand chapter, that Paul then launches into praise? And I close with this thought. All things do work together for good to them, love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And you want to know the supreme illustration of that? The supreme illustration of that, I'm going to close with this. The supreme illustration of it, in all the eons of time, the supreme illustration that all things work together for good is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the worst thing that ever happened in human history. The worst thing mankind ever did. The most wicked thing that mankind ever did. And what did God do? God worked it together for good. Turned it into the best thing that ever happened. And that's how our God works. That's how our God works to overrule everything. For our ultimate good and for his glory. Amen.